Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 28. And as you turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the reading and preaching of His holy word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Your words are true. Your words are life. They're a lamp unto our feet, a guide unto our path. And we pray this morning that as we open Your word, that You would reveal Yourself to us, that we would be nourished and strengthened in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord this morning from Exodus 12, beginning in verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. One of the chronic spiritual conditions that can afflict God's people is what PCA pastor Dr. Phil Ryken calls spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia. Last week I talked about celebrating your salvation, and this Sunday I want to tell you, don't forget what I told you to do last week. Don't forget to celebrate your salvation. Spiritual amnesia has moments of deja vu, Dr. Ryken says. When a Christian will hear or read a portion of Scripture or maybe a lesson and suddenly remembers, oh, I know that. I knew that already. I had learned that before. We tend as Christians to need to learn and relearn and relearn and relearn and relearn and relearn the same lessons over and over and over again. Let me give you some examples. You know that God has promised to never leave you or forsake you, but it takes suffering with a sickness to remind you of that. You know that God loves you, but it takes the kindness of a friend to remind you of God's love. You know salvation is by grace through faith alone, but it takes overcoming a besetting sin to remind you of that great spiritual truth. Just think about all the commands we have in Scripture to remember. Let me give you just a high view of some of those. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Nehemiah 4:14, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also your Creator. Isaiah 46:8-9, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. We even see this command to remember in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2:8, the Apostle Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. I had a professor in seminary, a preaching professor, Dr. Arthurs. He always used to say that sermons can do one of four things: explain, prove, apply, and remind. And he wrote a whole book on preaching as reminding. And so Paul is picking that vein up, that one of the tasks of preaching, one of the tasks of preachers is to remind. 2 Peter 1, verse 13, the apostle says, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So Peter's saying, what he's going to do is encourage you to hold fast to the truths that you already know. One of the great temptations, and we're going to see this, one of the great temptations of Israel will be forgetfulness. They are going to face forgetfulness, and not simply the fact that they'll forget that God had delivered them out of Egypt. They'll remember all those historical truths, but the forgetfulness is a forgetfulness unto action, isn't it? Just like when we read in the beginning of the book of Exodus that God saw the suffering, He knew of their suffering, and He remembered Israel. It doesn't mean that God had somehow lapsed in His memory, that He had forgotten, oh, the Israelites, my covenant people, they're down there in Egypt and they're suffering under slavery for 400 years. I had no idea. No. God was remembering unto action. The same is true for us as Christians. We will be tempted to lapse into a kind of spiritual apathy, to be lulled into a kind of sleep where we fail to remember our duty in serving the Lord. Moses warns a new generation of Israelites, the generation that is going to go into the promised land. He warned them in Deuteronomy 8:11. What does he say? Take care. Or take heed, watch yourselves, watch out, or else what? Lest you forget the Lord your God. Well, how would they forget the Lord their God? Listen to what Moses says. By not keeping His commandments and His rules and statutes. I think the hymn should probably be sung, prone to forget. Lord, I feel it, prone to forget the God I love. It's a spiritual malady all of us must be careful and watchful for. What treatment has God prescribed for spiritual amnesia? The treatment God has prescribed for spiritual amnesia is remember to celebrate your salvation. Remember to celebrate your salvation. Put that into practice. Make a regular habit of celebrating your salvation. Don't let that lapse into the background of your life, but have regular, frequent opportunities and times in your life where you are celebrating the grace and the mercy that you've received from God. Isn't this what the Passover feast is all about? And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which are used interchangeably to refer to the same Jewish holiday. That's what a lot of what all this is about, right, is establishing a regular annual pattern for the Israelites. so that they would not forget to remember. That they would remember to celebrate their salvation frequently and often. So how do you do that? How do you remember to celebrate your salvation? What does this passage of Scripture teach us about remembering to celebrate our salvation? What do you do when you remember to celebrate your salvation? Let me draw out three things for us from this passage. We could certainly say a lot from these verses, but let me just draw out three things. First, when you remember to celebrate your salvation, here's what I want you to do. First, number one, remember what you're celebrating. Remember what you're celebrating. Notice what the Lord says in verse 15. This day shall be for you a what? A day to remember. A day to be commemorated. A day to be celebrated. A day for you to put into your calendars to remind yourself over and over and over and over again of the salvation that you have received, that you have been delivered out of Egypt. It shall be a memorial day for you. You shall keep it as a what? A feast to the Lord. So it's not just a day of memory, but it's also a day of celebration. God could have just said, don't forget this day, period. End of story, put it on your calendars and remember it. And so when the first day of the new year came around, the Israelites would have remembered, oh yeah, this is the day God delivered us out of Egypt. But that's not what God did. God said, not only are you to remember it, but this is going to be a what? It's going to be a celebration for you. This is going to be a day when you have a feast to the Lord. Well, how long are we supposed to do this? What does the Lord say? Verse 14. It's really complicated. Don't miss this. God says, forever. Continue doing this throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So here they're celebrating the beginning, the marked their exodus out of slavery. 400 years in Egypt, God was fulfilling His promise and they were leaving. Well, how were they to do that? What would be the reminder to them of God's work of salvation? Look with me at verses 21 through 23. Moses gives the instructions to the elders of Israel for how they are to prepare for this feast, how they are to prepare for this night. He gives these instructions to the elders of Israel, and the thinking here is that this is, you know, there's no group text messaging in Israel yet, okay? So the manner in which they're going to carry this out and disseminate this information quickly is through the elders of Israel. And so he gathers them together and gives them these instructions so that they can, with haste, go out throughout the land of Goshen, gather all the Israelites, and have them make these preparations. And by the way, when we get to the end of this passage of Scripture in verse 28, this is precisely what the Israelites do. So God gives Moses the instructions. Moses gives the elders instructions. The elders give the Israelite instructions, and they go and carry all these instructions out that are in this passage. What does he tell them to do? Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch or gather some hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch it to the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. This gathering together, this hyssop branch would function essentially as a paintbrush. So they would take the lamb, they would bleed this lamb into a basin, into a bowl, and then they would take essentially an ancient paintbrush, a hyssop branch, and they would dip it in the blood, and they would go to their home and they would cover or smear the blood of this lamb as a sign of God's promise to pass over them. And then they would gather into the home for safety so that when God's judgment was being carried out, God would do what? Well, the action is in the name of the observance, isn't it? God would pass over their house and withhold his judgment from them. Isn't it interesting? Not only are the Israelites celebrating the exodus from Egypt, but what else are they celebrating? Being passed over in God's judgment. This was a reminder to them, not only had they been delivered out of their slavery in Egypt, but God could have very rightly reached out and struck all of them and put all of them to death as well. Or put all of their firstborn sons to death along with the Egyptians. And you all know the story of the Israelites as you carry on. You continue reading the book of Exodus and Numbers. They forget to serve the Lord, don't they? They forget to follow his commands. They forget his statutes. They serve idols. They complain. They murmur. They stage uprisings against Moses and Aaron. And they forget all of this. The Israelites were not some great people who were deserving of this grace and mercy of God. No. God was kind and merciful to pass over them. God's judgment was passing over them, and this blood on the doorpost was a continual reminder to them of what they were celebrating. Not just liberation, but being spared from God's judgment. Moses gives this warning, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Moses wants to take extra precaution, extra preparation. He wants everyone to know that they are inside of the house. Now, I think we talked about this last week. Did God not know who was inside the house? Was God somehow sort of forgetful, right? Oh, this is an Egyptian house. This is an Israelite house. I sure am glad they have the blood on the doorpost, because I would have had no idea that this was an Israelite house. And I'm sorry, but I put your firstborn son to death. God knew exactly who was in the house, didn't he? So why spread the blood on the doorpost? It was an exercise of the Israelites' faith, wasn't it? They were exercising their faith that in this obedience to the Lord, by spreading the blood over their doorposts, they were exercising their faith, saying, God, I receive and put my faith and trust in your promises. That's what they were doing, and that's what they were celebrating. Not just the liberation from Egypt, not just being spared of God's judgment, but also celebrating that God's word is faithful and true. The Lord, he says in verse 23, will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Who was this destroyer? Who carried out this act of judgment? I'm thinking Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston here, right? You've seen the Ten Commandments. What was that, green fog or something like that in the movie, The Ten Commandments? Very eerie in the movie. How much more frightening would it have been for the Egyptians on this night as well? The destroyer here is perhaps the angel of the Lord, whom we have already met in the book of Exodus. God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, and Scripture tells us that it was the angel of the Lord at the burning bush. This would also be consistent with what happened, the plague that God struck Israel with. You remember when David carried out the census of Israel that violated and displeased the Lord? And who carried out the plague on Israel? Go back and read it. It was the angel of the Lord. So then that begs the question, well, who is the angel of the Lord? Is this an angel, a messenger of the Lord, or is this, some of you are wondering, Pastor, is this Jesus in the Old Testament? Right? Is that who the angel of the Lord is? And there's good reason. We don't have time this morning to talk about why some people think, and I tend to think likewise, by the way, that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. I think we need to stop and consider this question. Why were they to eat a lamb? Why not eat a piece of fish? Why not eat a chicken on this night? Well, as I told you last week, and will remind you again this week, if you can follow the analogy of an architect building a city, building a building, he will often first build a scale model of what is going to be accomplished. And the architect of Israel's salvation and the architect of our salvation, at this feast, at this Passover, through this lamb, by the blood of this lamb, was giving a scale model, a little picture of what salvation looks like. Think about all the similarities between the Passover lamb and our salvation. Jesus is perfect and spotless, just as the Passover lamb was to be perfect and spotless. Jesus was slain, just as the Passover lamb was to be slain. The Passover lamb was to be consumed and eaten and internalized, just as the work and the ministry of Jesus is to be taken personally and internalized ourselves, even as Jesus said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." God's judgment falls upon Christ, passing over us that we might receive grace and forgiveness and mercy, appeasing the justice and the holiness of God. So too the blood of the Passover lamb. And in all this way, the Israelites were anticipating a greater lamb to come. And when we come to the New Testament, that's precisely what we see, isn't it? We see Jesus described as the Lamb. John the Baptist, he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You might be wondering right now, well, what do I do in moments when I don't feel like celebrating? You ever have those moments in your life? Very real moments I think all of us have had. We don't feel like celebrating our salvation. We don't feel like we have anything that we want to celebrate. We don't think we have anything to celebrate. I want to encourage you to go back and read the three lost parables of Luke chapter 15. And by lost parables, they are parables about something that gets lost. In Luke 15, there is a woman with a coin and she loses it. And she goes through all of her house. She looks for it. When she finds it, what does she do? She celebrates. And then Jesus says, in short, so too in heaven, when a sinner is found, there's rejoicing in heaven. There was a sheep, 100 sheep. One of those sheep got lost. The shepherd, he leaves the 99. He goes and finds the one lost sheep. And when he finds that one lost sheep, what does he do? He celebrates. And Jesus says, so too in heaven, when a sinner is found, there's celebration in heaven. And then the third parable that Jesus gives in Luke 15 is the parable of the lost son. There's a son who becomes disobedient to his father. He leaves his home. He wastes his father's inheritance on spending and drunkenness and partying. And finally, he comes to his senses and he comes back to his father's home. And the father says, this son of mine was what? Lost. But now he's found. And what does the father do? He throws a celebration and rejoices. If heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to grace, if there is celebration with the angels in heaven, Jesus says, if God our Father, like the Father in the parable of the lost son, if God is like that, and He celebrates when someone who is lost is found, how much more so should we celebrate our salvation that we've received from God? Remember to celebrate your salvation and remember what you're celebrating. Number two, not only remember what you're celebrating, but remember unto a holy life. Remember unto a holy life. It's the action piece of this, right? It's not just remembering like, oh, I remember on this day this happened, but it's the kind of memory that drives you to action. Look at the further instructions that the Israelites received in verses 15 through 20. In short, the Israelites were to go through their house. As they were preparing unleavened bread, they were to sweep out the leaven in their houses. Look with me at verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. What's unleavened bread? It's bread with no yeast. It's bread that hasn't had time to rise. And what they're learning here by eating the unleavened bread is that God delivered Israel so quickly, the meal was to be prepared so quickly, there was no time for the bread to rise. And so one of the ways they would remember their salvation and celebrate it was by eating this unleavened bread, bread without yeast, which is basically a cracker. It would basically be sheets of crackers that they would eat. So verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. Go through and sweep your houses clean. Get all the leaven out of there. I want you to imagine a picture in your mind, one of those bagel restaurants in New York City. And you drive by that bagel restaurant in New York City, say at like 5 a.m., and the lights are on, and the bakers are in there, and it's dark outside, but you can see the lights coming from the bakery, and what kind of plume will you probably see coming out of the bakery? A plume of flour, won't you? Well, the same was true for the Israelites. They were to take extra precautions to make certain that no yeast contaminated the dough that they were preparing for the celebration. And so they would go through and sweep their houses clean. There's a warning here that anyone who doesn't do this shall be what? Cut off from the congregation of Israel. We see this actually mentioned twice in verse 15 and in verse 19 as well. If you fail to observe this, if you fail to participate in this, you will be cut off. It's a warning that the individual would either, some think, be put to death, others think, be excommunicated out of the congregation of Israel. Other scholars think that the cutoff here is the description of prolonged periods of not celebrating, that eventually this person would be cut off from the people of God because they have no sort of obedience unto the Lord or celebrating of the grace and the mercy that they've received. And so here the Israelites, they're going through, they're sweeping their houses clean, they're to have this celebration. It would be bookended by holy assemblies in verse 16. The first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done for you except for what you need to eat. Only the food that you eat need to eat for that day can be prepared. But the rest of the time, dedicate yourselves to the work of celebration. Verse 17, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Why were they to go through their house and to sweep it clean? Why no yeast? Well, in one way, the unleavened bread, like I mentioned, represented a rapid, quick exodus out of Israel. But also, when we read the New Testament, we see that yeast represents sin. That yeast is actually an excellent picture of sin. How is it a picture of sin? How much yeast does it take to leaven a loaf of bread? I should ask some of the ladies in the church who bake bread. From what I understand, it doesn't take much yeast to leaven a whole loaf of bread. Sin corrupts the same way, doesn't it? Just a little bit of sin, and it can work its way through our life and corrupt us. You say, well, where in the New Testament does it teach that? What did Jesus warn his disciples in Matthew 16:6? Watch and beware of the what? Leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They have the appearance of holiness on the outside. They look wonderful on the outside, but inside there is leaven. There is sin working its way through their life, Jesus tells the disciples. In 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul, he warns, and just think about Paul. Paul, before he became a Christian, was what? Jewish, a Pharisee. He considered his obedience to the law perfect, and so Paul, very aware of the practices of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he would no doubt remember the celebrations, some of the celebrations that his family had had. He would have no doubt made pilgrimage down with the other Israelite men into Jerusalem to celebrate these holy assemblies. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, tells them, your boasting is not good. So here he identifies the sin. Your boasting is not good. This sin, this pride, it's not good. Don't you know, Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It only takes a little bit of sin, Paul says, to go through your life and to make your life corrupt and filled with sin. And then Paul continues. He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Go through your spiritual life and sweep out the sin, Paul is saying. And isn't that what the Israelites are doing here with this feast? God was delivering them from Egypt, getting them out of Egypt, but he also wants to get Egypt out of them. He doesn't want them to carry any of the sinful practices that they had picked up that had been attached to them during their 400 years in Egypt. And so this was a symbolism for them of a holy life, of preparing themselves to be holy unto the Lord. Paul continues, cleanse out the old leaven as you really are unleavened. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, you're unleavened and you have leaven that you need to cleanse out. You've already been set apart. You're holy unto the Lord, but there's still some leaven in your life that you need to cleanse out. Objectively, you are justified. Objectively, you are sanctified. You've been set apart unto the Lord, Paul says, holy for his use. And yet, some of that old man is still clinging to you, and you need to put him to death, Paul's saying. For Christ, here's the connection to the Passover, for Christ our what? Passover lamb has been sacrificed. What's the action that the Israelites are doing here? They are remembering their salvation unto a holy life. And let me just tell you, the church has really fallen into one of two ditches when it comes to holiness. One of the ditches that the church falls into is legalism. Some of you grew up in a legalistic church, or you grew up under fundamentalism, and in a legalistic church, what do you hear constantly being preached to you but rules, 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 rules? We have the clear commands of God, but if you really want to live a holy life, here's all the other things that you have to do in order to be considered holy. Much of our family came out of the Pentecostal holiness church, and so holiness was a big deal in our family. My grandmother, my mom's mom, little to no makeup. She would not be caught dead in a pair of pants. Let me just tell you. Jeannie Marie's grandmother, very similar to that as well. All these rules in order to make oneself holy unto God. And the ditch is falling into a trap of legalism where you think that God is only pleased with me by how perfectly I'm obeying Him. And it's completely absent of grace. The other ditch that people fall into in the church is antinomianism, or the hyper-grace movement. And it's the kind of attitude that says, well, it doesn't really matter my behavior. God accepts me by grace, and so I can go ahead and commit this sin. I'll just ask for forgiveness later. God will forgive me. And what the Passover is teaching and reminding the Israelites and teaching and reminding us is you can't have either one when you look at the Passover. Why did God save the Israelites? His grace. What did he call them to do after he saved them? Live a holy life, acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord. Remember to celebrate your salvation, and let that be a motivating factor in your life to live a holy life pleasing unto the Lord. Let your holiness be motivated by God's grace and mercy and love. Don't presume upon His grace, but don't neglect to sweep the leaven of sin out of your life. Let it spur you on to righteous and holy living that pleases the Lord. So how do we remember to celebrate our salvation? Well, number one, you do what? You remember what you're celebrating. Number two, you remember unto a holy life. And lastly, I want you to see here in this passage, remember to celebrate with the next generation. Remember to celebrate with the next generation. This holiday is established as a statute in Israel for how long? Forever. I made the argument last week, we're still observing Passover, aren't we? How do we observe Passover? We do it a little differently. It's communion now, right? But we're still celebrating the Passover lamb. And when we get to heaven, told you last week, we gather around a table for the marriage supper of the what? The lamb. So the Passover is a memorial of salvation that we're going to be celebrating forever as Christians, as those who look unto the Lord. And so in that regard, it's a celebration for all future generations, but not just in general, but specifically, we see the instructions. Look at verse 24. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for who? Your sons, forever. When you come to the land, the Lord your God will give you as he promised, you shall keep this service. So by the way, Israel does this. You go and read Numbers chapter 9. Numbers 9 is 1 year since Israel's deliverance. And what do they do in Numbers chapter 9? They observe Passover. In Joshua chapter 5, they cross over the Jordan River, and the first meal that they have in the promised land is the Passover meal in Joshua chapter 5. They celebrate the Passover. And so, isn't it interesting? You can date, right? You can date. We know when they passed over into Jordan and entered into the promised land. Why? Because they celebrated Passover. And oh, by the way, you know what else happened on that day? The first day in the promised land when they celebrated Passover? No more manna. The manna stopped on that day. So they were to celebrate this, not only for them, but for your sons forever. Why? Verse 26. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? All right, stop. Who had Israel been in service to for 400 years? They had been in service to Pharaoh. They had been in bondage and in slavery to Israel. And God had been saying, let my people go that they may do what? Serve me, God is saying. So here in verse 26, the children are understanding, notice, their identity has changed. They are no longer in service to Pharaoh, but they recognize that they are in service to whom? To God. What do you mean by this service? And you shall say, verse 27, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. They were to pass this along to the next generation. Recently, one of my visits with George and Lois Kane, who are some of the oldest members of our congregation, not just in age, but also in founding of this church. The Canes are still members here, and visiting with the Canes, they recently celebrated their anniversary. I want to say 70 years is how long the Canes have been married. I want to say 70 years. I could be corrected, but I think it's 70 years. And I was talking with the Canes, and they had the picture of George and Lois out on the piano of them when they were young. And Lois was sharing with me the story of how they met, and how they fell in love, and how Mr. Kane went into the military, and how he worked in a missile silo while he was in the military, and how he came to saving faith, and life when they got married, and here came the kids, and they moved from here and around and all to and fro, and wound up in Savannah, just telling me all the story of their life. And I looked at Mrs. Kane, and I just asked her, I said, did it go fast? Has this gone quickly? She just got real quiet. And she said, it went by so very quickly. All of it went by so very quickly. 70 years sounds like a long time to be married to someone for some of us sitting in this room. Some of you, not so much. You're getting there. Mrs. Kane would say 70 years wasn't really that long. It went by really fast. Let me make an appeal to you as your pastor. Let me make an appeal to you, parents who are here and grandparents who are here, and those of you who are members of this church who've made vows at children's baptism to assist the parents. The covenant children grow up very quickly. They are here today in our homes and in our church family, and they're gone tomorrow. 18 years, right, is sort of the benchmark. Some a little longer. 18 years, 20 years, maybe 22 years. But it goes by so quickly. And our opportunity to celebrate our salvation with our children and our grandchildren and our nieces and nephews and the covenant children who disrupt service and run through the aisles here before and after service. Our time with them is extremely short. If you don't make a concerted effort right now and establish today to celebrate salvation with them, you'll blink your eyes and they will be gone tomorrow, and you will have missed the window of opportunity to pass along your faith to them. You might be wondering, well, how do I do that, Pastor? How can I pass on my faith to them? We could spend an hour talking about this easy. Think about the baptism vows. You'll teach them the doctrines of a holy religion. You'll raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that you will pray with and for them. As church members, that you'll assist the parents in this work and that endeavor. Can catechize your children. I think one of the most countercultural things that you can do as a parent in this day and age is to set apart the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And to teach your children that the Lord's Day is a day that we celebrate the grace and the mercy and the salvation that we've received. That just as one of the prophets of the Old Testament said, that we make the Lord's Day a delight. We call the Lord's Day a delight. One of the ways that we try to do this in our house is Sundays on Sunday, where nearly every Sunday we have ice cream sundaes on the Lord's Day in our house as a way of celebrating the day. Today, I think we're making homemade ice cream, okay? Today, homemade ice cream. And the kids, they get so excited, they come through and they know somewhere around 4 p.m., about an hour before we need to leave for church on Sunday night, we're going to have Sundays and Sundays. And we're going to try to do it up as big as we can. We get out all the hot fudge and the sprinkles and the cherries and all the toppings that we could get to make it special. Why? Because we want our kids to know Sunday is the sweetest day of the week. That it's a day to be celebrated. It's a day not only when we're resting from work and from school and from our other regular engagements that we carry out the rest of the week, but it's a day in which we are resting in the perfect, accomplished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Moms and dads, let me make an appeal to you. Call the Sabbath day a delight in your home and instill a strong theology in your children of celebrating salvation on the Lord's day. What did the Israelites do with this information? We look here in this passage, and it's the same thing that we should do. Verse 27, the end of verse 27 says that the Israelites did what? They bowed their heads and worshiped. So they received these instructions, and they worshiped the Lord, and then they did what? They went and did so. Notice the repetition in this passage. They went and did so. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Three times for emphasis, highlighting and emphasizing their obedience to the commands of God. What a picture of the Christian life. We gather for worship and raise our voices unto the Lord in celebration of the grace and the mercy that we've received. We celebrate our salvation, we worship the Lord, and then when we leave here, we go and do what? We live out a life of obedience. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.